Job chapter 12 picks up, chapters 12 and 13 picks up with Job's response to his friends, his response in particular to Zophar the Naamathite. And you'll remember, if you've been coming on Sunday evenings, you'll remember that the repeated theme of Job is the question of whether or not the theory of retributive justice is correct. The theory of retributive justice goes like this, that if you are good, God rewards you. If you are evil, God punishes you, period. And that is a theory that is very natural to man. It is a natural thing to think. The problem with that is it is profoundly oversimplistic. It also allows us, not only allows us, it tempts us to judge what is happening to people on the basis of alleged secret sin. If the theory of retributive justice is true, that means that the righteous never suffer. So if someone is going through a hard time, you have to try to locate their hidden sin to explain it, if the theory is true. The point of Job is that the theory is not true. All that is necessary for the collapse of the theory of retributive justice is to find one righteous man in the universe who suffers. And that's what we find in Job. The trajectory for the story is established in chapters 1 and 2, where we see that Job is a righteous man. Job was not suffering because of his sin. His friends, however, still hold to the theory of retributive justice and cannot accept Job's alternative, which is that God sovereignly allows everything to happen and that we simply cannot understand on this side of heaven why some things do happen. They continue to assert, Job, you must have done something wrong. And if you think about this, it's a very pernicious thing to do to someone, to look at someone who's suffering or has gotten sick or is going through a difficult time and say, well, you must have done something. And I would contend that there are lots of good Baptist people and otherwise who believe precisely that. That if something bad's happened to you, you probably did something to deserve it. Now, there are times when there are sin causes for tragedy. Surely there are. The guy who gets drunk and then gets behind the wheel of a car and crashes into a tree and is paralyzed, there's a direct cause and effect between his sinful behavior and what happened to him. But my point is, and I think the point of Job is, not everything is like that. Sometimes the guy hasn't had anything to drink, he still hits the tree and he's paralyzed. So what do you say? Do you say, well, you still had to have done something, or do you say that the reason certain things happen is because God in his wisdom allows them to happen? Now, at this point, as we pick up in chapter 12, and by the way, this will be much more enjoyable for you if you have your Bibles open, and there are Bibles in the pews in front of you, black hardcover Bibles if you want to use those. Job chapter 12, at this point in the story of Job, Job is, he is exasperated. He's been arguing with his friends, and it's kind of a circular argument. Honestly, it's one of the reasons why we jump to the end of the book on Sunday nights, because through the subtle and not so subtle feedback of the wonderful flock at Central Baptist, it was being communicated that if we had to go through 30 more chapters of this, we might all, just lose our minds. So we jump to the end, because all of you on Wednesday night are much more tough-minded and strong people. We're going to work through it. Right? But chapter 12 picks up with Job at the end of his rope. Let me try to explain what I think is happening like this. There once was a man who was driving his car along the highway, and he had one of his tires blew out, right? So his car comes to a stop on the side of the road, and he gets out and he realizes that that his car has come to a stop with the blown out tire in front of the state mental hospital. And so his car is parked alongside where the long fence is that fences in the yard and the mental health facility. he gets out and he looks at his tire, and he takes out the jack, and he removes the hubcap, and he loosens the four lug nuts, and he jacks up the car, he removes the lug nuts completely, takes the tire off, he puts the lug nuts in the hubcap, which is on the ground beside him. He takes the tire off, he takes the spare out of the trunk, he puts the spare on. He turns to gather the lug nuts, and as he does so, he notices that there on the other side of the fence is a patient for the state mental hospital standing there in all white, leaning against the fence. He's inside the yard, and he's slowly chewing gum and watching this man change his tire. Well, the sight of the man catches him off guard, so he misses. He hits the hubcap, turns it over, and all four of the lug nuts go down into a storm drain, which is down at the bottom of a ditch. He loses it. Well, he's very frustrated. All of this happened all of a sudden, so he stands up and says, "Oh, great." Turns back and looks, and there on the other side of the fence is the patient guy standing there, just watching, chewing his gum. Half to himself and half to the patient and half to the heavens, the gentleman says, "Well, now what am I supposed to do?" He pauses there with his hands on his hips, and he hears the man behind the fence said, "How about this?" He turns and looks at him. He says, "How about just take off one lug nut from the other three tires, put those on the spare, and you'll have three lug nuts on every tire. Then you can drive and buy yourself some more lug nuts." The guy pauses. He's like, "What? That's a phenomenal idea. It's a great idea." So he turns back and starts to remove one of the lug nuts. And he stands back up. He's like, "Wait a minute. I just have to ask." He said, Why is it that you're in there and were able to think of that, and I'm out here and I wasn't able to think of it?" And the guy behind the fence said, "Mister, I'm in here because I'm crazy, not stupid." One of the things that we find in Job chapter 12 is that Job has reached this point. I might be crazy, but I'm not stupid. He's going to say this essentially to his friends. "Look, you're not the only one who can think about the things of God. And you keep telling me that this theory is true, and therefore I must have sinned. And I keep telling you that the theory is not true because I did not sin, and yet all of this calamity has happened." So Job is going to address his friends in this vein. Let's begin with our first point, which is this. Job agrees with the basic premise that God is ultimately sovereign and that the unfolding of all things is ultimately in his hand. Job does not disagree that God is sovereign. Job disagrees that God has sovereignly decreed that the righteous get rewarded and the wicked get punished. Sometimes the opposite is true. Sometimes the wicked succeed and the righteous fail. Now, the righteous are never abandoned by God. That's true. But read the newspaper. Sometimes the worst people get everything and the best people get nothing. Sometimes those who aren't following God get all the breaks. Sometimes those who are trying desperately to follow God get none of the breaks. Let's begin with Job 12, verse 1. "Then Job answered and said, 'No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you.'" That is sarcasm. His friends have been appealing, to explain that statement, his friends have been appealing to the wisdom of man. They've been saying, "Job, hear us. We've talked to the wise men of the age. We've talked to philosophers and teachers. We know the truth." Job basically just sarcastically says, "I mean, that's a great statement. That's a phenomenal way to tell someone they're stupid. I have no doubt that wisdom will die when you die." That's a way of saying, "Sure, you guys have scaled the summit of human wisdom and you know all things." Hashtag sarcasm. "But I have understanding as well as you," verse 3. "I am not inferior to you. Who does not know such things as these?" I love it. I am a laughingstock to my friends. I who called to God and he answered me, a just and blameless man. This is Job's repeated defense and repeated argument against the theory of his friends. I am just and I am blameless. This did not happen to me because of my sin. I, a just and blameless man, am a laughing stock. In the thought of one who is at ease, there is contempt for misfortune. It is ready for those whose feet slip. Translation. Sure is easy to sit over there when you haven't buried 10 children and seen your wife ask you to curse God and die, and your body's not covered in boils, and your property has not been ravaged, and your livestock has not been destroyed. It sure is awful easy when that hasn't happened to you to sit back and philosophically opine as to the reasons why it happened to someone else. The whole thing about walk a mile in a man's shoes before you judge him is really true. This is what Job's trying to say. You don't know. You don't know. You think you know. It's easy to sit in your tent and critique me. The tents of robbers are at peace, and those who provoke God are secure, who bring their God in their hand. But ask the beasts, and they will teach you. Job says, you think you have the wisdom of man. Even the animals can tell you what I'm saying is true. The birds of the heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? His point, you keep stating the obvious. I don't disagree that God is behind this. You get what Job's doing. He's after you get patronized enough with someone who says, well, it's this, well, it's this, well, it's this, you finally say, look, I agree with the basic position that God is behind this. I disagree that God works the way you say he works. The problem really isn't with their view of God so much as it is with their view of man. Job was a righteous man. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord? And let me add to that, they obviously did have a big problem with their view of God too. In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as the palate tastes food? Wisdom is with the aged and understanding and length of days. John Chrysostom, the early church father who was the bishop of Constantinople many, many years ago, 1600 years ago, we should say, rather. John Chrysostom summarized Job's statement like this. He paraphrases. He says, this is what Job is saying. Did I lose my common sense just because I fell into misery? Do you guys think I'm stupid just because I'm suffering? Do you think that I can't see and think about these things just like you? He's trying to brush them off the plate. You know, in baseball, when the batter crowds the plate and the pitcher pitches inside to back him off the plate. There are times in an argument to back someone off the plate. Like, look, I get that we disagree, but don't treat me like a child. Like, don't patronize me, right? Don't treat me like you have secret knowledge and I have none. Job is a righteous man and a good man who's walked with God. He's not like a dog, you know. Verse 13, with God are wisdom and might, he has counsel and understanding. If he tears down, none can rebuild. Job is simply asserting that he knows God is sovereign. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away stripped and judges he makes fools. Very reminiscent, by the way, of Mary's Magnificat in Luke, when Mary says, because of Jesus, the powerful will be brought low, and those who are poor and downtrodden will be lifted up because of Christ. Verse 18, he looses bonds of kings and binds a waistcloth on their hips. He leads priests away stripped and overthrows the mighty. He deprives of speech those who are trusted and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and loosens the belt of the strong. He uncovers the deeps out of darkness and brings deep darkness to light. He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth. and makes them wander in a trackless waste. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Chapter 13, verse 1. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. It's almost like Job is saying, look, I can handle you saying that you think I have secret sin. I can't handle you acting like I'm a child, or that you have got to teach me what even the animals know, that God is mighty. He's granting the basic premise. I get it. I agree. I could have told you that. The animals of the earth could have told you that. God is mighty. I don't disagree that God is mighty, that God is sovereign, that God is powerful, that God can do what God wants to do, that God will do what he does do, and that no one can undo what he does do. So Job, in chapter 12, grants the basic premise of the sovereignty of God. But number two, yet Job still maintains that Zophar and his other friends are mistaken in their basic assumption that human tragedy is always a result of human sinfulness. Chapter 12, summary. I agree, God is powerful. Chapter 13, but you guys are still missing the point. He's not doing this because I sinned. I'm innocent in this. This isn't punishment. What you think about God is going to have to change. I am convinced that Job's friends were Southern Baptists, because you could not get them to change their minds about something. They were absolutely convinced, and they would not be moved, right? They're saying what we say. We ain't never done it that way before. Job's doing theology the way they've never done it before. He's telling them it could be we were mistaken in what we thought. I mean, if your basic position is that all suffering is a result of sin, yet I'm suffering and I have not sinned, then that means our basic position may be correct, may be incorrect. And their response is no. Our basic position cannot be incorrect, therefore you must have sinned. Think harder. This is what's happening through the book of Job for a lot of chapters. Job 13, verse 3, watch. But I would speak to the Almighty, even though he's powerful, even though he's almighty. I would speak to the Almighty. I desire to argue my case with God. That makes us uncomfortable, but it's because we like talk about God in church, and we like it to be controlled. You talk to someone who's deeply hurting, and they'll say things that make you raise your eyebrows. By the way, I don't even think Job's being blasphemous. He's using courtroom imagery. He's used it before. You remember just a few chapters back, he said, I want my day in court. And then he was frustrated. Remember, he said, the problem is, who can sue God? How do I even get God in the courtroom to say this isn't right? Job, speaking out of his pain, says this: I want to argue my case with God. And then he says this to his friends, verse 4. As for you, you whitewash with lies, worthless physicians are you all. Some of you may have been to family reunions that end up sounding like this. Sometimes things happen when friends get together. This is why you should avoid religion and politics. But it's hard to do when your friend is covered with boils after God allowed Satan to strike him. But you can see what's happening here. They are vying with each other. Why does Job call his friends worthless physicians? There was a beautiful statement about this from a church father named Didymus the Blind. I like quoting these old church fathers. I feel bad for them. They've been forgotten for so long. They aren't ever read in Baptist churches. We don't talk about Didymus the Blind. But one day you'll quote me? I hope not. Yeah. Thank you, Mr. Ted. But Didymus the Blind was an ancient church father who was blind. And he just was a powerful expositor of Scripture. And this is what he said. He said, a worthless physician is literally a physician who applies curing strategies that are not useful for the suffering. And then he said, this happens in two ways, either because the physician is ignorant or he's evil. And he said, were Job's friends ignorant or evil? And he, being charitable, concluded, Job's friends were not evil, they were ignorant. Job is not calling them evil doctors, he's calling them dumb doctors. You know what I mean? Like when you go in to have your tonsils removed and you wake up and all the toes on your right foot are gone. That's basically what he's saying. You're not very good doctors. Why? They're misdiagnosing the problem. They're not treating this rightly. Verse 5, watch this. Oh, that you would keep silent and it would be your wisdom. I don't know if you appreciate the humor of that. He's like, let me tell you what would be a great way for you guys to be wise. How about close your mouths? That's phenomenal. By the way, someone ought to write a book on the insults of the book of Job. There's some really subtle, wonderful insults in the book of Job that are phenomenal. Like the one we saw earlier. I have no doubt that wisdom will die with you. I'm going to try that this week with someone. You can find someone who's, you know, just sounds like they know everything. I have no doubt wisdom will die with you. We'll all be greatly diminished as a people and as a civilization. But here he says, oh, that you would keep silent and it would be your wisdom. Hear now my argument. Here's his argument. Listen to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak falsely for God and speak deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality toward him? Will you plead the case for God? Oh, it's like he's saying, okay, fine. Let's go to court. Are you guys going to be God's representatives? Will it be well with you when he searches you out? If you were here Sunday night, you know the answer to that. God does not have kind things to say to Job's friends. He tells them to repent in dust and ashes. Or can you deceive him as one deceives a man? He will surely rebuke you if in secret you show partiality. Will not his majesty terrify you and the dread of him fall upon you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Phenomenal. There is nothing, hear me, there is nothing worse than a maxim at the graveside where someone has just buried their child. I'm talking about little trite spiritual things we say that you put on bumper stickers. That's not the time for that. When people are really hurting, they don't want your proverbs. They want you just to be there, to love them. But there are times when silence is best. I think it's what Job's trying to say. You'd be really wise if you just stopped talking. Spare me your proverbs and your maxims. All these things you're saying to me that you think you know, you do not know. Your proverbs are of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Let me have silence and I will speak. And let come on me what may. That may sound like fatalism. I think you should read that as confidence. Job's confident of his case. His case is this. This is not about sin. He doesn't know what it's about. And by the way, he'll never know what it's about in the book. He knows now because he's in heaven. But he knows that his friends are wrong. Sometimes it's possible to know what something's not, even if you don't know what something is. That's what Job's saying. I don't really know what this is, but I can tell you what it's not. What it's not is what you're saying it is, right? Let me have silence and I will speak, and let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in my hand? This is a very famous verse, beautiful verse. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. That's fascinating. Though he slays me, I will trust in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. Just step back a minute and look at that. What would you say about Job? I think I would say Job has a quarrel with God, but it is a lover's quarrel. You know what I'm saying? Job is speaking to God in anger, but only the kind of anger that someone who really loves someone else can feel. There's hurt in this. Job's not speaking as a lost person, is my point. Does Job say things in the book of Job that are not true? Yes, he does. Does Job make errors? Yes, he does. But I will remind you that at the end of Job, God will say that what Job said was true. That doesn't mean all of it, like we talked about Sunday night. Job makes mistakes, but the basic point Job is making is still true. That it wasn't about his sin. It was simply in the providence of God that he decided to do this. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him as powerful. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him, i.e., I am not godless, I can come before him. The godless cannot come before God, but I am going before God. Why? Because I'm not godless. I'm a righteous man who loves the Lord. Keep listening to my words and let my declaration be in your ears. Behold, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the right. Who is there who will contend with me? For then I would be silent and die. Only grant me two things, then I will not hide myself from your face. Withdraw your hand from me. He's speaking now to God. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not dread of you terrify me. That's a powerful moment right there. That's Job saying, as a child says, please stop. You're terrifying me. Even then, Job's not an unbeliever. I've known Christian people who've said that to God. I pastored the first church I pastored out of seminary, there was a lady who, her son died, or her husband died, and I buried her husband. And on the 1 year anniversary of her husband's death, her only son was driving to put flowers on the grave, and he had a massive heart attack and died the day of the 1 year anniversary. And I remember when I went to her house, all the church was there, and she said, can I speak to you alone? I said, yes. So she took me to the back. I think it was to a bedroom, and all the church people are up front, and we sat on the side of the bed. The elderly lady, she said, she looked at me without crying or anything. It was kind of a powerful moment. She said, why is God doing this to me? What is he doing to me? And I said, I do not know. I do not know. You know what would have been a terrible thing to do? Well, God helps those who help themselves. Terrible thing to say. It's okay to say, I do not know. And then she said, I wish he would stop. I wish he would stop. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I bet you someone in here has said that too. I wish God would stop. Look, I don't think God begrudges the honest cries of his hurting children. That's very different than a skeptic saying it out of hatred. This is a suffering person saying it out of love. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not dread of you terrify me. Then call and I will answer, or let me speak and you reply to me. Here's Job's basic point, verse 23, and we're almost done. How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. This is what Job has said to his friends. Now he says this to God. If I've sinned, what is it? If my friends are right and you're punishing me because I've done something wrong, at least tell me what I've done wrong. Verse 24, why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? Will you frighten a driven leaf and pursue dry chaff? It means you've already crushed me into the dirt. Are you now going to chase after me more? For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. That's interesting. You make me inherit the sins of my younger days. The first time, I believe, Job has mentioned this. Is this because of sins I committed when I was a kid? I mean, if you're trying to think of what you've done wrong, but you can't think of it, well, there's something on your record. You're a human being. So Job says, is this about when I was 10 years old? Is this about when I was 6? Is this what you're doing? Am I, as a man now with children recently deceased, Am I now paying the price for what I did as a child? You put my feet in the stocks and watch all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Man wastes away like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. I know this is a dark passage for us to end with. But we live on this side of the cross, so I would just like to remind us of this. No, God is not trying to chase you like the chaff. He will get there. God will tell Job this. God is not playing a cruel game with his people. You may feel like that at times. Why? Why does this happen? Don't know. But there is one thing we can rule out, and I think Job will reach this point. We can also rule this out. We can rule out the idea that if you suffer, it's always because you've sinned. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. But I think we can also rule out the idea that God is cruel or wicked and is playing around with us like rats in an experiment. He is not an evil scientist, and you are not a rat. He loves you deeply, deeply. Yet he still allows certain things to happen to us at times. Why? We don't know that. But we do know what the answer is not. Job's statement is what we'll close with. Though he slays me, still I trust in him. In my worst moment, when I don't understand why God is doing what God is doing, I still know that he is God. I will trust in God. I will not abandon God. There's a beautiful painting I showed to Abundant Life Spiritual Emphasis Week a few weeks ago. It's a painting of Saint Peter Martyr. Peter Martyr, not Peter out of the Bible. This is a later saint. He was killed by a Cathar heretic. Very famous scene. If ever you see paintings of Saint Peter Martyr, a lot of them are just terrible. He's got like a knife sticking out of his head. Like in religious art, the saint's got a knife sticking out of his head. That's because he was hacked to death by a Cathar heretic. In the painting, though, Peter Martyr, there's a lot of different versions of this, but in one particular version of this painting, the guy is standing behind him. He has struck a deep blow with his sword, and he has struck Peter Martyr in the head, and the blood is dripping down his face and is dripping down his arm and has pooled up before his body. He's leaned over. He's about to die. Behind him, the guy has raised the sword for the final death blow. Like, this is a second before this guy dies. In the painting, in his blood, in the pool of his own blood, he has written the word credo, C-R-E-D-O, Latin for I believe. I believe. I still believe. In his last moment before being executed, even though God let that happen, I still believe. Credo. Somehow in life, we've got to reach the point where we're willing to write credo in our own blood. To say, one thing I know, at my last moment, I will still hold true to the fact that God is with me and that God loves me and that God is not playing a game with me. And we may die in this, but we will immediately go to be with him. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the amazing book of Job. It is extremely challenging because it speaks to our deepest questions, oh God. Like, why do you allow certain things to happen? And Father, we love you. I pray that all of us here love you and have trusted in the Lord Jesus and have asked Jesus into our hearts and are following you. And yet, at times we feel like the father of the young man in the Gospels who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Sometimes faith is a struggle for us. But God, I thank you that you never abandon your people. And I pray this evening, oh God, for anyone who's going through extremely difficult times right now, who may be thinking deep down, why, oh why, is he letting this happen? Why is God doing this? What is he doing? Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would whisper, He is still with you. He still loves you. And Father, I thank you that that's true, that you are still with us and you love us. Father, help us to be able to write credo, to say that we believe. And Lord, help us to learn from our brother Job, even in his deep struggles, even when he struggled to understand. Help us to hear the amazing voice of faith, a battered faith, a bruised faith, but nonetheless, faith that still held on, sometimes just by the fingertips. He still held on. May we do the same. And Lord, we know that you will see us through. We love you. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you. Thank you for being here tonight.